It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad to be here. And if you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. We're going to talk about and look at the most basic message, really, that we have in our lives as believers. And that is this. This morning, as we look at Paul, we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about life before Christ. We're going to talk about the change that happens when we encounter Christ. And then we're going to have to talk about what life looks like after Christ. And just to set us up with Acts chapter 26, Paul here is standing before Agrippa, King Agrippa, and the governor Festus. Okay? I'll give you just a brief background. Sometimes you hear people talk about Acts and what an incredible book it is. It's a beautiful book. If you're looking for a book to get into that you're going to stay interested in, you're looking for a new book to get into that will help you just in your time with God, read Acts. And a lot of times when people talk about Acts, they talk about how the church exploded in Acts, okay? The church just grew like crazy. Well, that's what the first half of Acts is about a lot. The last half of Acts is about Paul and his journeys as the church grew, as he went to different cities throughout Asia, throughout the Middle East. And so as he goes throughout Asia, the last half of Acts is about Paul going from city to city to city. And then he would go back through those cities. And then he would take another missionary journey, and he would go from city to city. And you see Paul teaching and proclaiming the gospel, and you see the difficulties that he encountered. You see powerful testimonies of people whose lives are changed and they come to know Christ and they're baptized. And you see all of these things that happen. Well, toward the end, after Paul's made several journeys, he says, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. Everybody tells him, don't go back to Jerusalem because the Jews there are going to want to kill you. They're going to want to kill you. Why? Because you're preaching a gospel now that's contrary to their belief in obeying the law. And they don't like that you're trying to convert people from what they believe into believing in Christ. And so they're going to try to kill you. He ends up going to Jerusalem. There is a conspiracy to kill Paul. He's in custody. And so they send him to Caesarea. And in Caesarea, under custody from the Roman officials. And the Roman officials, they don't even really know why they've arrested Paul. Because the Jewish people they're so angry with Paul. Some of the Jewish leaders are so angry with Paul that he's trying to make converts. That he's trying to say that you can be set free and you can receive eternal life. And the Messiah that's been talked about in the Old Testament has come, and the regulations of the law really don't apply to you anymore. You're set free in Jesus. And that made a lot of people mad. And so because it made a lot of people mad, and a lot of people got into a big ruckus, Paul was at the center of it, although he had done nothing illegal. The Roman officials arrested him. And so what's happening here is these Roman officials are trying to figure out, why have we arrested him? What has he done worthy of being arrested for? And so Paul is in the province of the governor Festus, and Festus has invited King Agrippa to come and hear Paul. And so that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. He's been brought in for these guys to hear him. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. And especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And the Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And about noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up. Stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as servant and as witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the Gentiles. Also I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I've had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. And at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you could persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. And they left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man's not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man would have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And Paul wanted to go to Caesar. He wanted to go to Rome to testify again. But right here we see Paul's testimony. And this is indicative of what you'll see in just a nutshell here in chapter 26, is what you see in beginning of about chapter 13 through the rest of Acts, about 14, 15 chapters. You see Paul's life. You see his testimony. You see what happens before Christ, what he looked like, what his life looked like, how he lived. You see the change that happened when he encountered Christ, and what his life looked like afterwards. And so this morning, what I want you to think about, what did your life look like before Christ? What did the change look like when you encountered Christ? And what's the change look like since you've encountered Christ? That essentially is your testimony. When people talk about giving your testimony, when people talk about testifying, if I were to ask you, okay, I'm going to give you a blank sheet of paper, and I want you to write out your personal testimony, there's pretty much three things that you would write down. You would write down, "This is my life before Christ." You'd write a paragraph. And then you would write, "This is how I encountered Christ." And then in a third paragraph, you would write, "This is what my life has looked like since Christ." Three things. That's your testimony. And when Paul stood before the King Agrippa and Governor Festus, when he did that, he's in essence giving his testimony. All right? And he talks about his life before Christ. Can you remember life before kids? Huh? Can you remember that? Life before? As some of you are here today, you're parents. And some of you, if you're like me, we were married for 4.5 years before we had children. I can't hardly remember anything about those days. For the last 10 years, we've had kids. Can you remember anything about it? After you have kids, it's like, what did we do beforehand? There was 4 years, but what did we do really? I know we didn't have any money and we had more time together. I remember when we first got married, Penny and I both, we were full-time students, both of us, full-time students, and we both worked part-time. And we made close to about $1,000 a month. And of course, I'd never made that by myself. And so when we put that, I thought we were the richest people in the world. Almost 1,000, you know. 1,000's like a lot of money. People talk about 1 million or 10 million or 1 billion. Once it gets past 1,000, I can't comprehend it. You know, $1,000, you know, almost. And that's about what we lived on in those days. Of course, we had a lot more time. We had date nights together, and we had a lot more time to do other things. But it's hard to remember what life was like before kids. You remember what life was like before marriage? You know, for those of you who've been married, it was really different than what life looks like now. I mean, it was more about you, you know. It's kind of more about self, and it's kind of about what my schedule is going to be and who I'm going to hang out with and the money I'm going to earn and what I'm going to spend it on. And you just kind of hung out with your friends and you had a good time. But life after, when you got married, life after looked really different than life before. Well, what did your life look like before you came to know Jesus? Now, some of you came to know Jesus when you were, for those of you who are here today and you're a believer, some of you came to know Jesus when you were a young child, and so you don't really remember this. There wasn't a huge period of time where you lived a very selfish life before you came to know Jesus. For some of you, it was when you were a teenager, and some of you were in your 20s, and some of you were in the 30s. Some of you have a lot more history before Christ than others, but we all have. Every one of us, regardless, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, if you know Him, you have a life before Jesus. You have a life before Christ. And number one is, the biggest difference is, before Christ, you didn't have Him. Okay? So life looked different. It looked different. If you were a child and you met Jesus, it's just that life just was so much better and looked so much different, and you grew up knowing Him. If you were an adult or a teenager, it might mean that you lived a selfish life, or you made a lot of unwise choices. You made some really bad decisions. And there's folks that are in your same boat that don't know Jesus, and you have a lot that you can share with them about what life looks like before Christ. Well, what did Paul say? What did Paul say his life looked like before Christ? Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this. Paul says, there's a lot of things that my life looked like before Christ, and this is what he says. He says this. And that is just what he said, verse 9. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible. Number one, to oppose the name of Jesus, he said. Verse 10, and that's just what I did in Jerusalem on the authority of the chief priest. I put many of the saints in prison. I opposed this teaching. I put the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. What did Paul do? When believers were brought in and they were accused of giving a false teaching and that they should be put to death, what did Paul do? He said, I cast my vote. Kill them. That's what he did. Then he says this. I put many of the saints in prison, cast my vote against them. Verse 11. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. So not only did he vote to have them killed, he went from place to place to torture Christians. That's what my life looked like. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. He would get believers in a state of submission, and he would get them to recant everything that they had based their life on with the threat of death. He would try to encourage them to blaspheme. And in my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. He said it wasn't just enough that in Jerusalem, where I grew up and where I became a Pharisee and a religious leader, not only did I vote to have people killed because of their faith in Christ, I also forced them to blaspheme. I made sure that they were punished. I went to foreign cities to find other people to do the same in my obsession, he says. That's what my life looked like before Christ. Now, you may have not been a murderer. You may have not have tortured anybody. But you and I, every person is the exact same in the sense, no matter if you were 5 or if you were 15 or if you were 25 when you come to know Jesus, every one of us is guilty. We're all guilty. In the sense that Paul was guilty of a crime, guilty of sin, we're all in the same boat. We're all guilty of sin. There's sin in our lives that we can't donate enough money to good charities. We can't give volunteer enough hours. We can't be kind enough to enough people. We can't learn enough about all the major religions and treat everybody by the golden rule as you would want to be treated. We can't do enough of that so that in the end, when we stand before God, He might say, "You did more good than you did bad, and I'm going to let you in." We can't do enough of that. And that's not the way it happens. Every one of us, just like Paul, before Christ, were guilty. No matter how long that was, no matter what you did, no matter if you made one unwise decision or if you made hundreds of unwise decisions, we're all in the same boat. We're guilty. And that what happens next is, if you're a person who is guilty, who can't receive eternal life by your own merits, by your own strength, what has to happen? A second thing has to happen is, not only is there life before Christ, but there's an encounter with Christ. Something has to happen. There has to be a change that happens in our life. And what's that change? Well, I'll tell you something. I showed you this book earlier about reading through the Bible in 1 year, and I've been using it this year. And I've been reading through. I'm getting into some of those thicker, weightier chapters. It's a little bit hard to get through, like Leviticus and Numbers is coming up, you know. And I just got through with Exodus not long ago, a few months ago. But what you see in there is one of the blessings that you'll find out in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And really, when you begin to read it in a new light, they're beautiful books. And you'll find all of this law, all of these different sacrifices, and these sacrifices had to be done in a certain way. And you could sacrifice certain animals, and they had to be sacrificed a certain way for specific kinds of offerings. And there was all kinds of different offerings. And if you sinned in a certain way, you needed to make a sacrifice in a certain way. And not only could you, there was birds that could be sacrificed, and there was thank offerings, and there was fellowship offerings, and there was offerings because of sin, and then there was annual offerings. And there's in great detail in the book of Exodus and then in Leviticus, God gives these great details to Moses about exactly how he's supposed to build the temple. And you'll read chapter after chapter after chapter about how the Holy of Holies and how big it's supposed to be, and how the temple courtyard and how big it's supposed to be, and how the Ark of the Covenant, how big it's supposed to be, and what it's supposed to be made of, and the different kinds of metals, and the altar where the sacrifices are made. And then God goes into the priest who make the sacrifices and exactly what they're supposed to wear. Listen, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, God talks about exactly what this law is to look like and how these sacrifices are to be made. A couple things that really stand out to me. One is this: God desires excellence in worship. He wants it to be done in a way that glorifies Him. He's got a specific plan of the way that He wants to be worshipped. He wants all of His people to worship Him that way. But another thing that stands out is God is putting forth this law that the people could never, ever really live up to in its entirety. Why did He do that? Because He was preparing the way for Jesus. For a people to be able to get to the end and say, "You know what? This law, it doesn't change me from the inside out. It's what I'm doing on the outside. It's what God desires, and I'm doing it, but it's not changing me from the inside. And at the end of the day, if I just go through these motions, it's not enough to give me what lasts for eternal life." And so God's just kind of preparing the way. So when you and I begin to think about a change that happens in our life, Jesus had to come. He had to come because He is the only perfect sacrifice for sins. All those verses and all those chapters and all those books that talk about the law and how to worship God and all the sacrifices and everything that has to be done, Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And when you and I stand guilty before Him and we say, what restitution can I make? God, what is it that I can do to make right my life before You? And He says, Jesus. He paid the price. He was the one sacrifice for all the things that you've done wrong. And you know what? A lot of times when I hear people share their testimony, they'll have an opportunity, whether it's in a church group like this or it's maybe a small breakfast group or some other group. A lot of times when people share their testimony, they'll talk about their life, kind of like what it looked like in the beginning, and they'll talk about now. And a lot of times people will leave out that middle part. It's so important. You know what the middle part is? It's where the change happens. It's the encounter with Jesus. Let me ask you this. What did your encounter with Jesus look like? What did it look like? How did you meet Him? How did you know Him? Who was it that told you about Him? And can you remember how you felt? Can you remember what you thought? Can you remember what happened? You know, people have all kinds of different opinions. It might have been that there weren't just all these fireworks that went off afterwards. There wasn't these huge emotions. Could have been it was very emotional for you. But what did that look like for you? I can say this, and this is true for everyone. This is true for everyone, and everyone's salvation experience may look a little bit different. And a lot of times I talk with people and they'll say, you know, for me, I can remember the place and the time and the night, and I can remember where I was and what I felt. And some people will say, I can't pick out the place and the time and the night and the day. It was more like a process. And when I hear process, I say, well, help me understand. Explain it to me. Well, there was this period in my life where I began to understand that my way was not the right way and I needed something more. And I began to understand more about who Jesus was. And I gave Him control of my life. And I believed on Him for forgiveness. And I began to live for Him. But that happened over about a month's period of time. I can't remember a day and a time. But that change, see, it's not the day, the time, the place, the hour. It's, was there a change? Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus today, the one thing that's true for all believers is that at some point, some phase, some season, some day, there was a change that happened. And Jesus, you realized, was the answer, and you gave Him control of your life, and your life was changed in the sense that the Holy Spirit came inside of you, and there was a desire within you to be different. You wanted to live for Him. So let me help you maybe clear up some confusion. If there's never really been that desire, if that only lasted for about 24 hours, if that only lasted for about a week, that emotion maybe, if there hasn't been a desire within you, a change to say, I want to live a different kind of life, then you really need to think about, have I encountered Jesus? You really need to think about that. Because when Jesus comes to reside in you, there will be a change. A change happens. One of the things that we do in new member class here, and if you're thinking about doing that, one of the things that we do with all of our new member classes at the end of it is that we give all of our new members the opportunity to sit down with a staff member and share their testimony. And they share, this is what my life was like before I came to know Christ, and this is when I came to know Christ, this is my life afterwards. And so, and you'll be surprised at how many times we hear people say this. I've been a member of one church, I've been a member of 10 churches. No one's ever asked me to share my testimony with them. I've never really sat down and shared my testimony. I've been a member of all these different churches. I've never really done that. And if you've come through, I'm not picking on anybody, okay? If you've come through a new member class here, I'm not picking on you or anybody else. Some people really struggle with that. They struggle with that time when we sit down for people to talk about this change that's happened in their life. The greatest decision you'll ever make. And so for some people, they struggle because they just haven't talked about it a lot. I can't really find the words. That's okay. So we just kind of walk through it, help people kind of understand what is it that's happened. Some people struggle for a different reason. Some people struggle because it's never really happened. And you can go to church all your life. And you can learn all the lingo. And you can, everybody around you can think that you're a Christian. Everybody around you can think that, man, he walks like one. He talks like one. He goes to church like one. But you know what? The reality is this. It's not about what everybody else thinks. It's about inside your heart, inside your life, was there a time where there was a life before because there was a change that happened? And you don't become a Christian by osmosis. You can't come 52 weeks a year and sit here, and because I preach so many times, you're just going to kind of absorb it, and after about a year, you're just going to kind of become a Christian. That's not how it happens. How it does happen is this, is that you and Jesus have a conversation. And yeah, that can look a lot of different ways. You may have knelt beside your bed in your home. You may have taken a pastor by the hand. It might have been with your parent. It could have been at a camp. It could have been in a lot of different places. But the reality is this, for every one of us, you and Jesus had a conversation. And you said, I believe everything that's written about you. But you know what? The scripture says that even the demons believe. But you said, I believe and I surrender my life. I give you my life. I give you control. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time in your life where you gave Jesus control of your life? What did that look like for Paul? Well, right here in verse 15, he says this. He says, King Agrippa, I was on a road to Damascus, and all of a sudden this bright light came out of nowhere, and it blinded everybody that was in my party. And in another place in Acts, it says that Jesus, who has been resurrected, who's with the Father in heaven, speaks to him, and the people with him didn't even hear it. Paul's the only one that heard it. And he says, remember when we talked about what Paul's life was like before Christ and all the people he persecuted and all the people that he killed, all the cities that he went to find people? You know what Jesus said? Why do you persecute me? Jesus said, Paul, it's me that you're persecuting. Our life before Christ is not an offense to anyone else any more than it is to the Savior. My life before Christ was more offensive to Him than it was to anybody else. All of the unwise decisions that you make before you come to know Christ were more offensive to Jesus than they were to any family member, no matter what you did. Any friend, no matter what you did. It was more offensive to Jesus. It was more persecution on Him. And He says, Paul, you persecute me. And I have a plan for you, and this is what I want from you. And Paul says, this Jesus, and he talks about this Jesus who died and who was resurrected from the dead. Listen, when you and I talk about how we came to know Jesus, the center and most important part of my testimony and your testimony is our encounter with Him. It's that, yes, and it was this season or this day or this time that I realized I was lost without Him, that He died on a cross for my sins, and I needed Him. I needed Him, and I wanted to live for Him. Listen, that's the heart. That's the heart of your testimony. Don't leave that out. Don't leave that part out. So there's your life before Christ. There's your encounter with Christ. And the question I would ask you this morning is, have you encountered Him? Has there been an encounter with Jesus? And then the third thing is this. It's life after Christ. And when you've encountered Jesus, life after Christ looks really different than life before Christ. There, the scripture talks about fruit. It talks about this desire to live for Him. And you start doing things. You start blessing other people. You start decreasing and He starts increasing. You become more selfless and less selfish. That's what your life starts looking like. You become a different person. Are you a different person? What's life look like after Christ? You know what happens with a lot of people? We see these before and after pictures. Remember, you see these like on TV before and after pictures, you know, people with weight loss or bodybuilding or whatever, you know, and we've almost seen them so much we become cynical to it, you know, before and after. Yeah, sure, really, whatever. But, and there's some people that before and after, it's really obvious. Like you'll see somebody who lost just a lot of weight and they'll show a picture before and they'll show them afterwards. And it's really obvious. But have you ever seen the guy who does this before? I mean, like, he sticks it out like this. And then after, all he does is sucking in his gut. And you're going, that's such a fake right there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, all he's doing, you can tell he's just sucking in his gut. It's just like if you were looking in the, and it's like after. You know, like really it's after. It's really about a minute after that first picture was taken. That's what it is. But we become cynical to that. Well, listen. There really is a change. When you encounter Jesus, there really is an after. And it looks really different than the before. But what happens with after sometimes is that in our lives, we don't always choose the road that looks like we've changed. Sometimes it's different paths. For some of us, it's that we just stop growing. We feel like that we did enough to get fire insurance and that by, you know, going to camp and making a decision or walking an aisle, that's where it happened. And nothing else ever really happened. You know what kids are like all through elementary school and high school? And you'll see kids and you won't have seen somebody's kids for like 6 or 8 or 9 months. And maybe your kids are in the fourth grade and you go, man, fourth graders look so much different than third graders. Maybe your child's in kindergarten. And you go, man, five-year-olds look so much different than four-year-olds, or freshmen look so much different than eighth graders. And they do. And there's all this physical change that happens. But once you get to about 24, 25, there's just not a whole lot of physical change that happens. I mean, we get a little grayer. We get just a little bit older. But during those first 18 years, it's just change, change, change. And then you've grown all about you're going to grow. You're about as tall as you're going to get. There's not a whole lot of change that happens after that. And what happens with us spiritually sometimes is there's a life before Christ, there's an encounter with Christ, and we got that in our back pocket, and there's really no change that really happens after Christ. If that's your testimony, then I want to really encourage you to think about, was there a change? Because for someone who's never really grown, there's really a strong possibility that there was never a change to begin with. For some people, what happens is that they're changed from the inside, and the path that they choose is to accumulate knowledge. I've been to Sunday school for 30 years. Hadn't missed a Sunday. And we pride ourselves on going to Sunday school, or we pride ourselves on coming 52 weeks a year, or we pride ourselves on going to a small group Bible study. And what we do there is we accumulate knowledge, and we talk about things, and we talk about the Scripture, and we talk about theology or whatever. And we're talking about the Old Testament, we really get into it, and the New Testament, and we just kind of accumulate all this knowledge. Listen, none of us need to point fingers, because unless you and I are really making a difference in people's lives, that's us this morning. Unless this church is really impacting this community, that's us this morning. We just love to hear it preached. We just love to stand and sing the songs. And that's a lot of accumulation. But it's all about how the people in our lives are being transformed because of my influence. That's what it's about. And so what happens is, for some of us, it becomes, after Christ, our path and the road that we choose is the accumulation of knowledge. I just want to know more about Him. I want to know more about God. I want to know more about the Bible. But it never really ever affects anybody else. And then there's the third path. And that's the path that I talked to a guy this week who's been a salesman for most all of his life. His name is Jimmy. He's in his 60s. He's already retired from IBM. He's working for a different company now as a salesman. Late 60s. Celebrated his anniversary last week. Been married 35 years. I was talking with Jimmy this past week, and he said this. We were talking, and he's from Houston, and he was asking me this. He said, how many people are in your church that are my age? And I said, well, honestly, Jimmy, I said, that's a real weakness in our church. We have a demographic that's in their 30s and 40s, and so people in their 50s and 60s are a minority in our church, and it's a weakness in the sense of this. When we get together in group meetings, when we get together in Bible studies sometimes, when we get together in a team meeting, and we're looking for wisdom and experience, and the oldest person in the group is about 35 years old, we don't have anything to draw on. And so it's not a strength for us, it's a weakness. And I said, but you know what? I said, out of about a couple hundred, 200 to 300 people on Sunday morning, we'll have about 20 to 30 people that are in their 50s and 60s. And I said, they're precious to us. And I said, we've got a lot to learn from them. You know what he said to me? He said, but listen, he said, don't forget this. And I said, what's that? And he said, we've got a lot to learn from you. And I said, really? And he didn't tell me what his age was, but I already knew kind of what it was. And he said, you know, my wife and I celebrated our 35th anniversary last week. He said, there's 20% of this, the people in this company aren't even 35 years old. And he said, you know what? He said, I learn from them every day. My wife and I, we just get energy from them. And I learn about how to do this business better. I learn about how to be a better salesman. I learn about how to be a better person. And I just stood there and just listened to this almost 70-year-old man talk about the fact that he was a student. He was a student of life. He was always learning. And so the path that you and I can choose after Christ needs to look like this. We're always a student. That we're always learning. We're learning from the Word. We're learning from other people. We're learning from the Spirit as He speaks to us and guides us and teaches us. So this morning, I want to ask you this question. What did your life look like before Christ? What was your encounter like with Christ? Are you for sure that that happened? And what has life looked like for you since then? How has the change affected you in your relationship with God and with other people? Are you a different person? Can you look back to last year and see that you look really different this year? You did grow. You may be 50 years old, but you grew a foot this past year. You know, life after Christ looks really different. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to do two things. As we pray in just a minute, I'm going to give you the opportunity that if you feel like, you know what, I've learned all the language, I've done all the activity, but inside my heart of hearts, I don't know Him. I don't know Him. I want to lead you in a prayer this morning. You can pray that prayer right where you are. I'm going to lead you in another prayer, and it's this. You know Him, but your life has not looked like a student for a really long time. Or maybe it hasn't looked like a student for the past year, or the past 3 months, or the past 6 months. And your prayer is this: Jesus, I want to look like You, and I want to make a difference in other people's lives. I'm going to lead you in that prayer as well. Let's bow our heads.